Morning, church. Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark in the New Testament, chapter 1, where in just a moment I'll read a passage of Scripture that will be the basis for today's message. While you're turning to Mark 1, let me say two or three other introductory comments. First, in reference to what Carney said, not only did I recommend him to be a pastor here 13 years ago, but I'm fairly certain that I preached the dedication sermon message for this building when it was built. I don't know that 100% sure, but I'm fairly certain that I did that when I was serving here in the Pacific Northwest as the executive director for the Northwest Baptist Convention. And the only person who could check me on that is Bill Lotz. And Bill said, "I'm not sure if you did it or not, but let's say you did, okay?" Because we were both here, and I think one of us we were both here at that time, and we're pretty certain we remember it, but we're not 100% sure because we're old men now, and we don't remember everything like we thought we could. Is that fair enough, Bill? Okay, thank you. Second thing I'll say is, Carney and Beth, I'm so proud of both of you. I met them as seminary students when they came to Golden Gate, now Gateway Seminary, and saw in them the potential for what God would use them to do as he's using them to lead your church today. I was more specifically related to Carney in those days. I was a mentor for him. We met weekly for almost a full year as a part of his seminary training program. And we just treasure both of you. And thank God for the maturity we see in you now, the way your character has developed, your skills have been sharpened. And thank you, church, for 13 years of working together with them as your pastoral leaders. And so thank you so much for letting me be a part of this, your lives, and being here today as well. The last thing I would say is thank you. You have no idea what the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee is. That's okay. I'm not sure I know what it is either some days. But basically what we do is we are the administrative leaders for the Southern Baptist Convention. And primarily that means that we receive and distribute and account for the work that's done through the cooperative program. So thank you for your generous giving to the cooperative program as a church. This year, small churches like yours band together across our country to give about $450 million through the cooperative program, and about $190 million of that flows through my office on a weekly basis and gets sent to missionaries and church plants and seminaries and all the work we're doing all around the world. So thank you for your gifts. I appreciate the privilege of leading in that responsibility. And while I'm saying thank you, because there's nothing else to do except go from here to lunch, right? There's no more services after this. I want to say thank you to my friend Bill Moffitt, who's here today with Jeannie, I think, sitting beside him, yes. And Bill is a member at Richland Baptist Church and was on the board of trustees of Gateway Seminary for 10 years and was our board chairman for 2 years and has been a lifelong friend since I moved to the Northwest in 1989. So thanks for coming over to hear the message this morning. Well, as we come to the message, let me start by saying people are hurting. There's a lot of pain in our world. And you may be here today in some of that pain yourself. But if that were my whole sermon, it would be a bleak day. The better part of the sermon is there's a lot of pain in our world, people are hurting, but there's hope available in Jesus Christ. And I want to introduce you to a man this morning whose story is so important in the Bible that it's told in the Gospels 3 times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But what's interesting about this man's story is while it's told 3 times, his name is never included in the narrative. I find that striking. Why not? Well, I think one of the reasons for his anonymity is so that all of us can read our names into the story. I want to tell you this story this morning, a man called the leper. Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 39. The Bible says Jesus went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Then a man with leprosy came to him and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, be made clean." Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was made clean. Then he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. This passage of Scripture begins by showing us that Jesus' power is available to people who are in pain. This leper was hurting, and the sources of his pain were at least threefold. Let me walk you through those. First of all, this man was in physical pain. He was a leper. Now, leprosy today is called by a very specific medical diagnostic title. It's called Hansen's disease. But in the first century world, medical terminology was a lot more general. And so when he was called a leper, it meant that he had Hansen's disease, but it might have meant a whole host of other skin ailments. It might have meant that he had a pox or shingles. It might have meant that he had some kind of skin cancers or some kind of skin eruptions. It might have been a pus-filled abscesses that were rupturing and creating all kinds of sores and discomfort. No matter what, this was gross. This man had a nasty skin disease that was noticeable to everyone and called leprosy as a general catch-all title to describe what he was going through. No matter how you describe it, would you agree that it was painful? Have you ever had a skin ailment like this? You ever had chicken pox? I did. Ever had shingles? Ever had some kind of a rash or an eruption or a cancer or a something that just... You just were in pain because of it. You didn't want to have any clothing on it. You just wanted to get a bath and get some relief. You wanted a salve or an ointment or a pill, just anything to take away the pain. Well, that's what this man was living with every day. And think about how primitive the medical care might have been in his condition, and think about how rough the clothing was that he probably had to wear. This man was in physical pain. But beyond that, he was in what I'll call social or relational pain. You see, the Old Testament book of Leviticus, because of God's desire to prohibit anyone from being around people with contagious diseases, had a prescription for this man. He was supposed to stay away from everybody. In fact, he was supposed to stay this far away. Leviticus said he was to put his hand on his upper lip and make a kind of a megaphone and to shout, "Unclean! Unclean!" And if you were within the sound of his voice, you were supposed to back away, meaning that this man could not be in the physical presence of any other human being, ever. He lived an isolated life like a homeless person or someone who has to live outdoors in a hut of some kind, far away from all villages, all people, everyone. Unclean, unclean, if you could hear his voice, you had to back away. This man lived with social isolation and social rejection. And then he was also in what I'll call religious pain. He couldn't be in a synagogue or a temple or any kind of religious gathering. Why not? Because he couldn't be around people. And so he was separated from God and from the people of God and from anything that about the worship of God or anything that brought him in connection with a relationship with God. How about you this morning? Are you here today and you're in one of these three categories? You may be here today and you're in physical pain. Your knee's hurting you so bad right now you can hardly focus on this sermon. Your back is bothering you. You've got a disease that causes you to feel pain inside your body, or maybe you have a disability that you were either born with or happened to you because of an accident of some kind, and that's causing you pain this morning. And some of you did it to yourselves. You harmed your body with drugs and alcohol and wild living, as the old preachers used to call it. And because of that, your body is racked with pain. Some of you are here this morning and you're in physical pain. How about social pain, relational pain? Do some of you feel like you just don't fit in? You wonder if you have any real true friends, if anybody really cares about you, if you're really connected to anyone. I sometimes say it this way. You feel like you're still in middle school and you can't find the cool table. I mean, you just cannot get connected with anybody. You're in that kind of social pain. We lived through a period of social isolation in this country not long ago, and the impact of that is still being felt by many people who have yet to recover from it. We know what it feels like to have just a little bit of this kind of social distancing. Think about this poor leper and what he went through, though. He could never be around anyone ever again. Can you imagine what it'd be like if you were that isolated? Can you just imagine? If no one ever sat with you again for a meal, or no one ever patted you on the back, or no one ever gave you a hug, or if you're in my phase of life, you never ever had a grandchild crawl up in your lap and say, "Read me a book, Granddaddy," because you could never be around anybody ever again. Do you feel that kind of isolation even today? Oh, you're here and you're around people, but frankly, you just still feel alone and separated, and you wonder if anybody knows who you really are or even cares. Social, relational pain. And then there's this last one, this religious or spiritual pain. You're here today and you're thinking, well, I'm here, but I'm not sure I belong. I mean, if people knew who I really was and what I've really done, where I've been and what I've said and how I've thought and the things I've been a part of, they wouldn't want me here, and I'm not sure God would either. Listen, I have good news for you this morning. I have really good news for you. If you're in that kind of pain, you came to the right place, because we're here to tell you today there is hope available in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're in physical pain, social, relational pain, spiritual, religious pain, doesn't matter. Whatever source of your pain today, you've come to the right place, because I'm here to tell you there is hope available in Jesus Christ. And we see that hope symbolized and typified in what happened in this story. Continue with it. This leper comes to Jesus. And in doing that, think about the risks he took, and think about the ostracizing he experienced. He's coming to Jesus, and there's a crowd, the Bible says, that's gathered there, and he's having to come through that. And can you imagine what people were saying? Get away from here. You're not supposed to be around people. Don't touch us. We don't want you here. Can you imagine the smell of this man from living out the way he lived, and the stench that might have been coming off his body because of the ailments that were a part of who he was? And he's coming through the crowd, and people are making fun of him and ridiculing him and telling him to get away. But he just keeps coming because he knows there's hope available in Jesus Christ. And then when he gets there, Jesus does the unthinkable. Jesus touched him. That's unthinkable, unfathomable, unimaginable. You say, but that's Jesus. He touched him. But listen to this. Jesus did not have to touch this man to heal him. He's Jesus. He could have head bobbed him. He could have given him like a wink. Magic fingers. Do you agree with me that Jesus Christ could have healed this man any way he wanted? Yes. So Jesus must be trying to communicate something by what he did. Jesus reached out and, say it, touched him. And in that moment, Jesus is saying, I'm going to break every religious rule. I'm going to obliterate the book of Leviticus right here in your presence. I'm going to shatter all the tradition that's grown up around all that Old Testament law, which forbids this man from being in my presence and forbids me from touching him. I'm going to shatter it all in the moment by reaching out and touching this broken man. And in that moment, Jesus Christ brings hope to this hurting, broken man. That's why I can say I'll do the same thing for you this morning. You come to Jesus in your brokenness, in your pain, and you do what this man did. You get down on your knees and you ask him, make me clean. Now, I've thought a lot about what this looks like in our world today. And this story is very dramatic, and I've even tried to preach it that way a little bit by getting you to think about what it was like to be touched by that in that moment. But let's be honest, life today is not quite this dramatic. So what does it look like for someone to humble themselves, break all the rules, and come and ask Jesus for hope? Well, let me tell you a couple of stories that'll picture it for you. When I was a young pastor, younger than Carney, a young pastor. In my very first church, I had a businessman in my church. He owned a nice, he ran a nice company. He was successful. He had the home, the vacations, the cars. And he was a good man, nice man. Came to church occasionally. His wife was a member of our church. But there was always something holding him back. Never quite knew what it was, but something was holding him back. Well, I was in this small church and had a little office, and the women of our church wanted to make that part of the building a little nicer, so they put some decor items outside my office, and they put a little bench out there. Now, ladies, you know what I mean. This was not a sitting bench. This was a decor bench. You know what I'm saying? But they put this little bench outside my office with the little things on the wall, and it made it a little nice area to come and see the pastor. Well, one Friday, I had a kind of a light day, and I left the office early, and I went home for lunch, and then I didn't have anything pressing me, so I stayed a little longer, and I left about 11:45, and I didn't come back till about 1:30. When I came back at 1:30, this man was sitting on my little bench outside my office. And I said, "Hey, man, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were coming." He said, "I didn't call." I said, "How long have you been here?" He said, "Well, I got here about 11:55, hoping I'd catch you before you left." And he'd been waiting there for over an hour, well over an hour. I said, "I'm so sorry." And he said, "Don't be." And then he said this, "Because I know if it's not today, it may never happen. I need to see you." We went into my office, and very quickly we got to the point. I said, what do you need to talk to me about? And he told me. And when he told me what was holding him back. Now, you'll never guess it, and I won't tell it, but it's not what you're thinking. In 45 years of ministry leadership, he's the only person who's ever come to me with this particular problem. And what he was involved in was about to cost him his business, was close to costing him his marriage, was devastating him personally and causing him to lose sleep, lose weight, and all that goes with all of that. This man was in incredible pain. And he asked me that day, "Is there any hope for me?" And in my office that day, he committed his life to Jesus Christ, experienced hope that can only come from Christ. Over the next few weeks, made some very serious life decisions and choices that repaired a lot of the damage he had done and put him on a different path. And today, all these years later, he's a quite older man now, still faithfully serving the Lord with a wife that still stands by him. They made it through because they found hope in Jesus. You see, what I'm talking about is a guy who broke all the rules. He came to see a young pastor. A guy who broke all the rules, an older, experienced, wise businessman with all the trappings of success, came to see a young preacher who didn't have 2 cents to rub together. A guy who was supposed to have it all together came and laid it all out. And in doing that, broke all the rules, if you want to say it that way, and came to find hope in Jesus Christ. Now, here's one more story. A few weeks later, his wife called me. Now, she was an active member of our church and a committed Christian. And she said, "I have a friend who needs to see you." And so she brought her friend to see me. This friend was the wife of a judge. She came in and said, "My life is coming unraveled, and I heard that maybe you could talk with me and there might be hope." I said, "What is going on?" And she started telling me her story, and she was well put together. She had on beautiful clothing, makeup, hair, the whole thing. But as I looked closer, I saw the bruises that were covered by the makeup. And I realized where this conversation was going. And eventually she told me the truth about what was happening in their home. And then she said, "Is there any hope for me?" And just like my friend now brought her friend to me. And I shared the gospel with her, and she committed her life to Jesus Christ in my office as well. And she found hope that day. Now, we had some work to do after that to deal with the issues that brought her to my office. I'm not saying it all went away in a minute of time, but I am saying her hope was restored, her life was changed, and she got on a path that got her to a much healthier place that day. When I'm talking about being in pain, I'm talking about people like I'm describing right here this morning. And I'm saying that if you're in pain like that, you're in physical pain or relational pain, social pain, religious pain, spiritual pain, whatever is causing the hurt in your life this morning, I'm asking you to do like these two friends that I've just shared with you about, to very quietly break all the rules and come to faith in Jesus Christ. Break all the rules by shattering all the expectations other people might have. Break all the rules by coming and talking to a young pastor and saying, I want to talk with you about finding hope. Break whatever rules you have to, but get yourself to Jesus. Because when you do, you'll find hope in Him. He will touch you in Jesus' name. Now, this story has a second part. That first part is all about hope for hurting people and speaking directly to you who are feeling that kind of pain. But the second part of this story now shifts the focus to talk about what we do once we find hope in Jesus and what that means for us. Let's look at the rest of the story. The Bible says that Jesus touched this man, look at verse 41, when he was moved with compassion. Now, Jesus reveals here his motivation for what he did. He was moved with compassion. Now, I want to talk with you about what this word means, and then I want to apply it to you in terms of thinking about this story in a different way. First of all, compassion. Now, when we use the word compassion in our world today, it's kind of a touchy-feely word. I like to say it this way. It's kind of a Hallmark movie word. Now, don't look at me like that. You're saying, have you ever seen a Hallmark movie? Of course I have. I've been married 45 years. My wife's sitting right over here. Of course I've watched a few Hallmark movies, okay? Don't look at me like that. You know you've watched them too. You're just not even willing to admit it. All right. Okay? Now, Hallmark movies are fine. They're kind of sappy, and that's okay. You know, they're sweet, and they got a happy ending all the time. In fact, it's basically the same story every time. You just kind of work through different people, different country, different whatever. Compassion. We kind of think of compassion as what you think of when you see a Hallmark movie. Oh, that kind of warm, fuzzy feeling. Well, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Warm, fuzzy feeling is nice, but that's not what the Bible means when it uses the word compassion. Let me tell you what it means. The word compassion literally means in the Bible, a stirring or a rumbling in your gut. It means something bubbling deep down inside of you. It means something cooking, something simmering, something coming up out of you. Now, we use this same language in modern English to describe anger. We say a person is boiling with anger or seething with anger. You've heard these phrases, right? All right. Now, don't misunderstand me. Anger and compassion are not the same thing. They're not the same thing. All I'm trying to get you to see is that the way we say person is boiling with anger or seething with anger, that's what they would have said about compassion in the days of Jesus. So when the Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion, it means Jesus was boiling with compassion. He was seething with compassion. Compassion was cooking, simmering, moving within him, and it had to come out. That's what it means, but moved with compassion. That's deep, isn't it? That's more than touchy-feely. That's something that drives you to do what is almost unthinkable, which is reach out and touch a hurting person like this. Now, shifting the focus of this story from hurting people to those of us who are responsible to connect with hurting people, let's see if I can make a connection for you. In the Bible, in another place, particularly the book called 1 Corinthians, the Bible says that the church, that's all of you, is now the body of Christ. Have you heard this before? The church is the body of Christ? Well, that means many things, but one thing it means for this story is the church is now the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the ones who are responsible now to go where hurting people are and touch hurting people in the name of Jesus. So, I can say it this way, if hurting people are going to be touched in this world, you're going to do it. You're going to do it. Every one of you who's part of the body of Christ, who's part of the hands and feet of Jesus, are going to take the responsibility to touch hurting people. That means you're going to go and visit sick, and you're going to counsel with the troubled, and you're going to organize ministries like counseling to care for hurting folk in your community, and you're going to give money and time and resource to make sure that people are fed and clothed and housed. You're going to organize youth ministries to connect with teenagers who are struggling and trying to find identity and life and future. You're going to do all these things. That's what churches do. You're the hands and feet of Jesus. Now I'm looking at this crowd this morning, And I see a lot of you who are very much engaged in this. I saw some of you at this retreat that I spoke at this weekend, and I saw others of you here early setting up for those services, and I saw some of you who've been here all morning greeting and caring and counseling and conducting and teaching and doing all that you do. I applaud you for that. But then I ask you now this question. What is it that keeps you going? Because quite frankly, this gets wearisome, doesn't it? No, it doesn't? Oh, you're just all super people, right? Well, I tell you what, I've been doing this for a long time, and frankly, I wear out some days. It's called compassion fatigue, and it's a real thing. I just run out of compassion. I run out of energy. I run out of that bumbling, rumbling thing inside of me that makes me go. It just goes low sometimes. And quite frankly, I get tired of working with hurting people. They wear me out. How about you? Wouldn't you like just one time to get everything fixed where all the people were just fine and you didn't have to think about this anymore? There'd be no more counseling. There'd be no more caring. There'd be no more sickness. There'd be no more dying. There'd be no more need to make one more casserole and take it over to one more lady's house. Are you tracking with me here? Wouldn't it be good? But my friends, that's not the world we live in, because the world we live in is full of hurting people. And if we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, we're going to have to find perpetual sources of compassion, not touchy-feely stuff. That will not get the job done. Something much deeper. And that is something that only God can put in us, where the compassion of Jesus is inside of us. And it just bubbles and stews and stirs and prompts and motivates and keeps us going in the name of Jesus to connect with and offer hope to hurting people. Look, I've been doing this for a long time. 45 years of ministry leadership. The money won't keep you going, and not a lot of that. The honor of it, well, I do get people saying nice things about me, but that doesn't do it. The accolades, yeah, right. New York Times hadn't called lately and said anything nice about me. How about you? I didn't think so. It's just not there. So what is it that keeps us going? It's not the money, it's not the notoriety, it's not the accolades. What is it? It's this story right here. It's the compassion of Jesus. It's that Jesus Christ has done something inside of us that gave us hope, and now we want to share that with other people, and we keep going back to Him and saying, Jesus, replenish compassion within me. Keep me going. Sustain me. Give me the strength to make one more casserole, make one more visit to one more sick person, go see one more young person who's in crisis, sit down with one more couple that's about to end their marriage and try to help them not do that. Lord, just give me compassion to keep me going one more day, to keep touching people in the name of Jesus. That's the only way you'll get there, is if you find yourself now with the compassion of Jesus for hurting people that comes out of this story, and all I can do is say is what I've done for years, and that is ask Him to put it in me and trust it'll be there, and then keep moving forward and believing. Believe me, He gives you the strength to keep going. So one part of this story is about hope for hurting people, but the second part is now shifting to how Jesus says that we're supposed to respond once we've received hope. And one way is we're supposed to be His hands and feet, now continuing the ministry that He models for us in this passage. But now there's one more thing, and that is how the story ends. Now, friends, this story ends in a really strange way. Jesus says, look at it, verse 4. Don't tell anyone what just happened. But go show yourself to the priest and offer what Moses commanded as a sacrifice, or as an offering. Excuse me? This leper has just been healed, and Jesus says, right here, pay attention, don't tell anybody. This makes no sense. I mean, it doesn't make any sense. This is the same Jesus who later tells us to go tell the whole world about Him. And yet here He's telling the leper, don't tell anybody. Now, when I first found this story years ago, I was confused by it. And I went to an older, wiser man in our church, one of our deacons, who I respected, and I was going to ask him to help me understand this story. I walked up to him, and just as I was walking up and starting, another fellow walked up who, let's just say, was a nice guy but had a lot of growing still to do in his relationship with God. He saunters up, and just about the time I walked up, and I said to my deacon friend, I've been reading this story in the Bible, and I'm confused about it. Jesus told the leper, don't tell anybody what had just happened to him when he was healed. Why did Jesus do that? And the fellow who just walked up said, well, I'll tell you the answer to that right here. I'll help you with that one. I'm like, okay. He said, Jesus was using that there reverse psychology is what Jesus was doing right there now. Well, now, I'm a young guy, and I don't know a lot, but I knew that wasn't true, all right? Jesus is not the heavenly trickster. Jesus is not playing games. Jesus is not trying to hoodwink people into doing what he wants. That's not Jesus. So that's not the answer. But frankly, it took me some time to sort it out. But here's what I came to. At the end of Jesus' life, he's going to tell us to go tell everyone about him. This is not the end. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And there's some hints tucked into this story about what the problem was. Those hints are in the last verse. Jesus could no longer enter a town openly. In other words, Jesus was being mobbed by throngs of people. And so in essence, Jesus is saying to the leper, you don't need to tell anybody about this because, quite frankly, I do not need your help to draw a crowd. In fact, I've got more crowd than I need right now. And then the rest of the instruction helps us understand what he means by this. He says, don't tell anyone, but do this. Go find a priest up at the temple and offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving for healing that was prescribed in the Old Testament. Now, this is equally puzzling, because Jesus has just obliterated the book of Leviticus and eliminated the law by touching this man and publicly saying, it's over, people, new day. I'm touching people now that are lepers. But he says to the leper, hey, I just blew the law to pieces, but I need you to go up to the temple and obey the law, make a sacrifice, and offer thanksgiving. Here's what I believe is happening at the end of this story. Jesus is saying to all of us, once you come to me and find hope, here's what I want from you. I do not need your good ideas about what I should do next. I need you to obey me and do what I tell you to do. I don't need your help to draw a crowd. Listen now. I don't need your help to draw a crowd. I need you to be an example of a disciple who obeys me. That's what I need from you. And my friends, this is the sobering message I end with this morning for the American church and for your church this morning. Jesus does not need your help. He needs your obedience. He does not need you to creatively think up some new thing that has never been thought of before in the history of the world and explain it away by justifying it somehow from the Bible. He needs you to take the Bible as seriously and simply as you can, see what it says about marriage and parenting and morality and ethics and what it says about how you work as an employee and how you treat people as an employer, and how you handle your money and your morality. The Bible speaks on all these things, and it's not that complicated to see what it has to say. And Jesus says, rather than you trying to think up some new way to please me, why don't you just do what I said? Obey me. And that, my friends, is how this story ends and how I'll end this morning. This message falls into two parts. The first part is for those of you who are here today who are really hurting. If you're in pain today, you've come to the right place. We offer you hope in Jesus Christ. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and pray. And when I ask you to do that, I want you to call out and ask Jesus for hope to heal whatever is hurting you, change whatever aspect of your life is causing your pain, and give you hope in a relationship with Him. But for the most of you who've made that decision at some point in your life, I'm going to ask you to take the second half of this message to heart and ask Jesus to give you fresh compassion for hurting people to keep you going in this ministry He's assigned you. And second, to obey Him. As He instructs you, you're reading the Bible, you're going to Bible study, you're listening to good preaching every Sunday here. And as you are instructed from the Bible, start putting it into practice. That's what I'm asking you to do today. Let's bow our heads together. Father, around this room now, I pray that you would speak to us and give us the heart, the motivation to respond to you. If you're here today and you're a person that's in pain, as I've been describing, would you pray something like this just now? Lord Jesus, I'm in pain today. I'm really hurting. And I pray that you would come into my life and give me hope. That you would meet me in my pain and change my situation. Pray that way just now and ask for hope to come into your life in Jesus Christ. And now for the rest of us. If you're here today and you've found hope in Jesus Christ and you're a part of this church and you're wanting to apply this message, here are the 2 points. Number one, ask for fresh compassion to keep you going in ministry. Jesus, put your compassion in me. Not some touchy-feely thing, but something deeper that will just push me forward to keep me going in the work you've assigned us. And then, that issue that you've been struggling with about obedience, say yes this morning. Say, Lord, you've spoken to me through pastors preaching, through my Sunday school class, through my personal Bible study. You've spoken to me. You've showed me what you want me to do. Now give me the courage to do it. Heavenly Father, thank you for the story of this leper. Thank you for giving us hope in the midst of our pain. And then thank you for using us as the body of Christ to be the hands and feet of Jesus that take this good message of hope to so many people. Fill this church with fresh compassion for ministry, and fill this church with obedient people who want to do what you say, who give up all this other thought about what we could come up with to please you, and just do what you say. And make it so, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.